Greetings to each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It is good to be here. Can echo the words of Kinley. It's just a real blessing to be part of this service this morning. Kinley mentioned that I'm on a bit of a time schedule. Some of us are planning to go up to Rosina Deemer's father's viewing this afternoon. I suppose many of you have heard that Rosina Deemer is teaching here at school. She teaches our son Diedrich, and her father passed away suddenly this week, and the viewing is this afternoon, so some of us would like to leave by 11:45 to be there by 2 for the viewing. And so I'm going to try to have the message finished in pretty good time this morning. I would like this morning to preach a sermon from one of the parables of Jesus, and many times it's known as the parable of the wineskins. And you may turn with me to Luke chapter 5. I'd like to read that parable at the beginning of the sermon this morning. Lord willing, if he continues to bless and direct in that way, I would like to preach a series of sermons from the parables on the parables of Jesus from the book of Luke. All right, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. So the context of this parable this morning is Jesus is in the beginning stages of his ministry here on this earth. In chapter 4 of Luke is the account of when Jesus was attending the synagogue and he stood up and read those beautiful words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on. And it tells us that when Jesus sat down, that all eyes were fastened on him. He definitely had everybody's attention. They understood, I believe, that something significant was happening. They were watching something very unusual. So that was this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has called some of the 12. He's beginning to preach and perform miracles. Earlier here in chapter 5, he healed the man who had palsy, who was lowered by his friends down through the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus because of all the people. They made a hole through the roof and lowered him down. So Jesus is becoming known and talked about throughout the land. And also, he is beginning to meet some resistance. Here in our text, he has just called Levi or Matthew to follow him. Levi was a publican. He was a tax collector, despised job, a despised person in the eyes of the elite Jews. But he did respond to Jesus' call, and he became one of Jesus' disciples. And here it says that Levi made a great feast at his house. He invited Jesus and also invited a lot of his friends, other publicans. And they had this great time together there in Levi's house, Matthew's house. But the scribes and Pharisees took issue with Jesus being in Levi's house, sitting and eating with publicans and sinners. In verse 33, they had another contention with Jesus, and this is the text that I want to look at this morning. They questioned Jesus about his disciples not making prayers and not fasting, unlike their disciples and unlike the disciples of John the Baptist. So in this sermon this morning, I would like to look at Jesus' response to this question and hopefully learn what he is trying to teach us. Now, Jesus answers their question, first of all, here in the text, by using an analogy from Jewish wedding culture. Verse 34, he says, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" A Jewish marriage celebration typically lasted a week or longer, as I understand it, and it was a time of joyous celebration and feasting by the family and the friends of the couple. Fasting and mourning was not a part of that celebration at all. It was far from it. And Jesus is speaking of himself in this analogy. He tells the Pharisees, "As long as I, the bridegroom, am here with my disciples, there is going to be joy. There's going to be celebration. There's not going to be fasting and mourning. The bridegroom is here. I am here with my disciples." But he says in verse 35, "The day will come when I will be taken away." I'm using my own words now. The day will come when I will be taken away from my disciples, and then they will fast," he says. And the day did come. We know that the day did come when Jesus left his disciples, left the church, completed his work here on this earth, and he left his church, his disciples, to carry on the work of building that church. And they did spend time in fasting and in praying and waiting for the power of the Holy Ghost to come and to fill them. And so this parable is not Jesus teaching against fasting in any way. But it's not the point that Jesus is trying to make. So now we have the parable that we want to look at. Jesus continued in his response to the Pharisees by giving them a parable. And I suppose you could say it was two short parables, but basically they mean the same thing. And Jesus often used this method of teaching. He would use a parable to make a point, and a very effective way of communicating, a very effective way to teach a lesson, somehow connecting a spiritual truth with something physical and earthy, makes that truth stick. And Jesus was a master of doing this. So first of all, in verse 36 here, he uses this illustration of a cloth or a garment. And this analogy might not make as much sense today to us because of all the synthetic materials available in our clothes and so on. But in Jesus' day, it would have made perfect sense. Most of the clothes in that time were made of wool or perhaps linen. Was another common material. If you would have an old wool garment that needed to be patched, that would have a hole torn in it, and you would take a new piece of wool, a new wool garment, and cut a patch out of that, sew it over the hole on the old garment, I'm sure you ladies especially know what would happen. The old garment has shrunk. The wool is used and has shrunk. The new wool, when you begin to use and wash that garment, the new patch is going to start shrinking much more than the old, and it's going to rip apart at the seams. Basically, is not going to work. The new piece of wool would be incompatible with the aged wool. And not only that, you end up ruining the new garment, right, by cutting a piece out of it. So Jesus says that you don't put a piece of a new garment onto an old. That's the first little parable he gives. And then he uses a second illustration of the parable of the wineskin. Now, I'm not sure why the King James Version uses the word bottle. This parable is also given by Matthew and Mark, and all of the accounts use the word bottle. But the Greek word means a leather bag or a leather flask. It was used as a bottle, but it's not what we would think of as a bottle today. In the time of Jesus, it was very common a very common way of storing and transporting wine was by what they would call a wineskin. They would take a fresh animal skin, sew it. Most times it was a goat skin, sometimes a sheep or something else. But they would cut some pieces, sew it together to make a bag or a flask that they could pour wine into. They would often cover the outside, as I understand, with a natural glue from a tree to make it leak-proof and tight. But the elasticity and the strength of that new skin was ideal for containing the wine during the process of fermentation. You know, wine isn't a very, it needs to ferment, and it moves, and it expands, it gives off natural gases. And the new skin is able to stretch and to accommodate the fermenting wine. But if that new wine would have been put into an old, used wineskin, that old wineskin would already be stretched, it would already be brittle, it would be dried, and it wouldn't be able to stand the fermentation process of another batch of wine. It would burst apart, and then you would lose the old container and the new wine as well. So as we move into the interpretation and application of this parable, I think there's some questions that we should be asking ourselves. What is the new wine, spiritually speaking, in this parable? What is this new wine? What do the old garment and the old wineskin symbolize? What was Jesus really trying to tell the Pharisees through this parable? And probably most importantly, in this parable, what is Jesus trying to teach us today? I'd like to kind of look at two, I wrote down prongs, I don't know if that's the right way to describe, but two kind of paths of symbolism and application of this parable. The two thoughts are very parallel to each other. They complement each other, but one is a little more in a broader sense, and the other is much more personal. So here's the first application of the symbolism of this parable. Throughout the four gospel accounts in the scripture, there is this continual contention with Jesus from the Jewish leaders. They didn't know what to do with him. He confounded them continually. He destroyed their ideology. He was a constant thorn in their flesh. The problem the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders had with Jesus is that they couldn't fit him into their system. The new wine in this parable represents the new covenant of Jesus Christ. It's that covenant that is characterized by love and forgiveness and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The old wineskins symbolize the old covenant, the Mosaic law, the Jewish religious system that they had built around the Mosaic law and the old covenant. those things were insufficient to contain the fullness of the gospel of Jesus. The Jews were always trying to conform Jesus into their mold and into their system, and it didn't work. They were always asking him things. Why don't your disciples fast like ours do? Why do you contaminate yourself by eating with publicans and sinners? Why do you break the Sabbath day? Why do your disciples break our tradition by eating without washing their hands? And on and on and on. They were always trying to fit Jesus into their system. The new covenant was never intended to conform to the old covenant or to any other religious system. Jesus established the new to replace the old. The new took the place of the old. Jesus wanted the Jews to embrace his son, or God, God wanted the Jews to embrace his son, his only begotten son, with open arms and allow the gospel to transform their lives. God's heart was for his people to conform to the message of Jesus, not for them to try to conform Jesus into their system. The new covenant of Jesus stands alone as the final revelation of God to man. It is revolutionary. It has transforming power, and it cannot be contained inside of an old wineskin of legalism or human religion. Just like that new wineskin was able to stretch and to flex with the fermentation of the wine inside of it, so we must allow ourselves to stretch and yield to the power of the gospel of Jesus. We allow the gospel to transform us into the image of Jesus. We let the gospel inform our theology and our thinking. We take the gospel and we conform and shape our traditions and our culture around the gospel, not the other way around. The Pharisees made the mistake of trying to do it backwards, and it didn't work. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul's message to the Galatians, I'll just read a few verses from there. He says in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And remember, Paul is talking to the Galatian church who is professing to be followers of Jesus Christ. But he is saying, there's something not right here, Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I would like to make a more personal application from this parable. The wine also very aptly symbolizes the new life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the words of Paul again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new birth is not a reconstruction of the old man or of that carnal nature. It is not reforming who I am. It must be much more than that. Old things must get out of the way. Old things must pass away, and give place to the new, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and everything becomes new. It's a new birth, a brand new conception of life that takes place in the heart, where the very nature and the presence of God dwells within us, dwells there. That new wine symbolizes the indwelling nature of God in the believer through the work of the Holy Spirit. A heart that is old and brittle and hard, like that old wineskin, will never be able to contain the new wine of the presence of God. The old man and the old heart are not capable of holding new wine. In Ezekiel chapter 36, way long before Jesus entered the scene, God gave us these words through the prophet. He said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." New wine can only be received and contained in a new wineskin. Kinley read those words from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are a foolishness to him because he's trying to put new wine into an old wineskin. It takes a changed heart. We must allow God to take away the old heart, the stony heart, and replace it with a heart that is soft and receptive, a heart of flesh that yields to the Holy Spirit and moves with the new life and nature that is given by Jesus Christ. The Pharisees didn't know what to do with Jesus because their hearts were hard and corrupt, and they couldn't see him for who he was. They couldn't see him for who he was because of the hardness of their hearts. They were blind to the condition of their hearts, and they were blind to the revelation of the Son of God, even though he was at work right in front of their eyes. May God give every one of us hearts that are soft, that are flexible, that are able to receive and contain the new life and power that only he can give. And I'm so glad that God is a patient God. Yes, there must be that original transformation, right? Something needs to happen inside of us in order to receive the Spirit of God. There must be a transformation that happens. And yet God continues to patiently mold us into his image. He continues to patiently transform us. The work of the new birth, it's not a once and done thing. It's a work that God continues to perfect in us, and I'm so thankful for that. This parable calls every one of us to consider the spiritual condition and receptivity of our hearts. The message of the gospel requires a fresh, flexible, and open heart to receive and continually be transformed by the living Word of God. The last verse of this parable says, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Now, I don't have a lot of thoughts on this verse. I was wondering a little bit what Jesus is saying by that statement, but I do believe that one application is that, when we have, like the Pharisees, they were continually trying to, like I said, mold and form, put Jesus into their system. They were continuing to drink of the old wine, and they couldn't They couldn't acquire a taste for what Jesus had to offer because they wanted the old. And they had no desire for the new. It takes that transformed heart. It takes the work of God within us to give us that desire for the new. So I don't know exactly what Jesus is saying there, but that's one application. Perhaps another application we can make in this scripture is that I think it's really important that we do not pass on to our children a culture or a tradition or any kind of legalistic system that is no longer capable of containing the new wine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's a danger in that happening. And I don't have all the answers for that. I believe there's a caution with that as well. You know, that's not saying that every culture or tradition is bad because the wine has leaked out of it. But it's so important that our culture and our tradition is conformed by the person and teaching of Jesus Christ, and not that we try to conform Jesus and his teachings into our culture and into our tradition. It's not going to work. We're not going to be able to pass that kind of a tradition. If our children are seeing that the life, the new wine has gone out, and what we have is dead traditions, we're not going to be able to pass those things on. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but I think I'll leave that for what it is. May God give us hearts that are soft, hearts that are receptive, hearts that want to be transformed by the life and power of Jesus Christ. I think the other danger that is worth mentioning this morning is it just seems like it never quite goes away, this idea that we need to blend the new covenant into the old covenant. That does not work. And any kind of attempt to do that, we should reject. Yes, the old covenant was valuable. And I believe we need to study the Old Testament and tell the stories and let that be a part of our lives. But it was always intended to bring in the new. And when Jesus came and brought the new covenant, the old was done away with. And we don't go back there and try to do those things back there. That's not the way we live. We live by the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.